obviously the services faith is going to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Today, Philip Morgan, I always admire a man like that, who can choose his place of service to the Lord, right down there in Florida. I believe it's a beautiful place, and for that to serve the Lord, I think his little motto in life is just because you're a Christian, you don't have to be stupid. And I think that's why he serves the Lord down there, but it must be a nice place down there, and I'm sure he's doing a wonderful work for the Lord there. Verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish spiritually, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Hath not God made truly the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Gentiles foolishness. But unto them who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble at all, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised is God chosen, yea, and the things that are not, to be for nothing the things that are. But no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who as God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now last night we were sharing with you how that we were made in the image of God. And we discovered that in being made in the image of God, we have the personality of God. And we have a mind, and we have a heart, and we have a will. And this morning I want to share with you briefly the area of the mind and how important it is to have the mind of Christ. I want to share with you briefly, first start, what it is to have the old mind and then the new mind in Jesus Christ. And we've been reading about in these verses this morning, the old mind. Did you know that many of Hitler's SS troops had university degrees? And it's amazing what can be done with the old mind with Satan. Now, we know that Adam had a mind created by God, and we saw last night that he was able to name all the animals. God had given him a wonderful mind. But then too, we saw that he, after the fall, that the mind of man had become perverted. But I want to have a look with you this morning at some of the characteristics of the natural mind, because it's so important to see when we're walking in the area of the spiritual and then in the area of the carnal. Firstly, the characteristics of the natural mind, it is marked by darkness. Now in Romans 1:21 it says this, when they knew not God, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain or empty in their imaginations or their thought process, and their foolish heart, the power of their perception, was darkened. In Ephesians 4:17 you have the same thought. It says, talk about the Gentiles who walk in the vanity or the emptiness of their mind, having their understanding darkened. So man today has his mind or his understanding darkened. And then too, the natural mind is evil. In Genesis 6:5 it says, God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and then every imagination of the thought of his heart or the seed of his thought process was only evil continually. Now this is is the condition of the human mind. It's evil continually. And then too, man, because of the fall, has, in the area of the natural mind, a distorted view of worship. In Romans 1:22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and to creeping things. So man can't fully worship God, and that's why you've got so many sects today, and so many religions, because man can't worship God. His mind is distorted in worship. But then too, the natural mind is at war with God. Romans 8, 6 to 7 says, be not carnally minded, but to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is an enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. We find too that the natural mind has incapacity to receive God's truth. In 1 Corinthians 2:14 it says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And then too, the natural mind is a reprobate mind. In Romans 1:28 it says that they did not like to retain God in all their knowledge or their intellectual capacity which God gave them. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Now the word reprobate means evil. So you can see this is a condition that man has in his mind today. We look around and we see all the filth and the pornography and the perversion everywhere. And it's the result of the fallen mind of man. We see that mankind's mind is empty. In Ephesians 4:17 it says, walking in the vanity, and that word vanity means the emptiness of their mind. The Bible says that the natural mind is a carnal mind. Romans 8:7. The carnal mind is at enmity against God. It's a conceited mind. In Colossians 2:18 it says that they are vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind. In Romans 12:2 it says, but I say, by the grace given unto me, that every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. You see how we're slipping into the area of the natural mind all the time? We like to boost ourselves up. But we've got to be careful that we don't walk in this area of a puffed up fleshly mind. And then too, the mind is defiled. Titus 1:15. Under the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and their conscience is defiled. When I go into a high school to share with the young people in the high schools, and by the way, in Australia, I believe it's totally different to America. Do you, I'm not quite sure about this, but I don't believe you can share the gospel outright in your high schools. Is that right? Well, in Australia, we have the glorious liberty of going into the high schools and preaching as hard and as fast and as long as we like about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you can imagine we take every opportunity we can get. And praise God, we see the kids really confronted with the claims of Christ. It's a wonderful liberty. And we would take in a good gospel group, and they would share in music, and then we would preach. But I've always got to be so careful in what I say, because I can see the kids will push anything that I sort of say to them. Now, this is a result of the fact that their mind had a fire, and it's a result of the fall. The mind also, the natural, a man is corrupt, in 1 Timothy 6:5, perverse disputings of men, of corrupt minds. And so we see too that the mind is earthly. In Philippians 3:19 it says, his end is destruction, his God is their belly, and his glory is their shame. His mind, earthly things. Now Paul says, set your minds on things above, not on the things of this earth. So when we're setting our minds on the things of this earth, we're entering into the area of the natural mind, and not into the area of the new mind that God has given us. And then too, the natural mind is blinded. In 2 Corinthians 4:4 it says, in whom the God of this world has blinded the mind, and then which believes not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine in unto them. But then too, the natural mind is characterized by death. In Romans 8:6, it says, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded his life and peace. Now, I had to race through that area because I want to get to this area this morning of what it is to have the new mind in Christ. I wanted to say so much more in that area. But be aware of that area as you go on in life. Because so often the Christian slips back into the area of the old mind. But God wants us to walk in this area as a new mind. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verses 7 to 16. Now it's speaking about the new mind that God has given us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 to 16. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden mystery, wisdom which God ordained before the ages unto our glory, which none of the princes of this age knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Praise God for that. That God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Can I encourage you, in your Christian life, not to be a spiritual dwarf? The Bible says the way to go from faith to faith. Now, have you grown in your faith since this time last year? Are you going from faith to faith? It's important that you grow in faith. There's a psalm that says, I'm satisfied. Well, I want to tell you, I'm not satisfied. I'm never satisfied with the spiritual experience that I'm having. God has promised the deep things of God to us. Let us as Christians go into the deep things of God. Let us not just feed on the milk of the word. God wants to give us meat. He wants to show us food. There are glorious gems of food that God wants to reveal to us. Now, verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, that's the ordinary everyday man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now I think that psalm that was said to us was so important, because God knows our mind. He knows the very thoughts that are going through the tissues of our minds continually. And because of that, it's so important that we have this spiritual mind. Now, Romans 12, 1 and 2 says this, I beseech you. Now, that's a strong word. Paul is saying, I get down on my knees and I plead with you to present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, this is what he says. And do not conform to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, what does it mean to renew the mind? By the renewing of your mind. Now, when we renew something, we kind of think like we will rejuvenate something, like you get one of these old antique areas and you sort of polish it up and varnish it. You rejuvenate it, or you modernize it, or you bring it up to date, or something like that. But this term in the scriptures, this renewing of the mind, is to make new from above. So God comes into our mind, and we just don't update our mind. He completely changes our mind. He gives us a new mind when we come to Christ. Now that's a thrill. We're not there under the slavery of the old mind. We can have power over that because we have the new mind of Christ dwelling within us. And the Holy Spirit never addresses himself to the old mind. He always addresses himself to the new mind that we have in Christ. And these two minds that we have within us are in continual warfare, one between the other. The new mind in Christ and the old mind of the natural man are fighting one to the other continually. I think for sake of time, we haven't got time, but you read in Romans chapter 8, the fight, the warfare that's going on all the time between the old and the new mind. Now, these two capacities never agree on anything in our minds, and so there's this continual fight, this continual conflict. And there needs to be a real transformation. And because of this conflict, let's turn up to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I wish that we as Christians could really grapple and catch this truth about the area of the mind, because this is where you're going to fight and win all of the spiritual battles that we're fighting. Now verse 22. But put off concerning the former manner of life, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Now Paul says, put that off, kind of like a trick. I don't know who your tailor is. My tailor's the convincing the Paul oftentimes. You have a convincing the Paul here. They're the Catholic organization in Australia, and they have all the second hand clothing. But anyway, and Paul says, look, when you get a new suit, you don't put the new suit on over the old suit, you throw the old one away. That's what Paul says. Put off the old man when you put on the new man. Now that's what it says in verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That word created is the sense of being born again. God has given us this new mind. Now, it's not that we get the new mind, we already have it. And all that we have to do is to allow the new mind to do its work in transforming it. You don't have to get the new mind. You're born again of the Spirit of God. God has placed within you a new mind. And in these areas that you're battling with, maybe jealousy, maybe it's covetousness, impurity of thought, or whatever, you've got the new mind within you. And when you bottle that thought, all that you do is you say to the Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, this mind that I have in you is your mind. You think your thoughts through me. Now that's what it is to be transformed in the area of the mind. And that's the secret to win the battle. Now if we could get these truths, we would be far more victorious in our Christian life as we go on from day to day. Paul says, be not conformed to this world. Don't be squeezed, as Philip says in his translation, into this world, not rather be transformed. So oftentimes we think of conformity, and they're like Eddie, who wants to wear his tie to the meeting, to conform. And then there's the young people today who says, I'm not going to conform, so there's unconformity, and they do their own thing. But it's not conformity and non-conformity, it's transformity. The Christian is totally different, transformed in the area of the mind. And in Philippians 2:5 it says, let this mind be in you. The mind of Christ. Now what is the mind of Christ? The mind of Christ is totally submissive to the Father. And that's what it is to have the mind of Christ. Our minds are totally submissive to God. That's what it really is to have the mind of Christ. Now, what's the believer's responsibility in all this? Firstly, the mind of the child of God is to be occupied with Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:8. Turn with me, please. Philippians 4:8. It's beautiful there. Finally, brethren, what are the things that are true? What are the things that are honest? What are the things that are just? What are the things that are pure? What are the things that are lovely? What are the things that are goodly report? If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And when you bring that into the area of Christ and thinking on Christ, what are the things that are true? Instead of the Lord, he said, I am the way, the truth. He is the one that is true. What are the things that are it? It was said of him that his lips, there was no guile. What a wonderful thing. No guile came to his lips. What a person spoken as guileless. And what a beautiful person when there's no guile upon their lips. What are the things a just? The centurion says in the Lord's eyes, certainly this was a righteous or a just man. He's the Son of God. What are the things of pure? It was said of our Lord, in him was no sin. What are the things of lovely? And in the book of the Song of Solomon, he said, it says, he is the one who is altogether loving. What are the things of good report? Now that word good report means praiseworthy. Oh, how much we need to praise the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, to think on him continually. That little chorus, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Paul, the apostle, the great, impelling, compelling, the propelling motive of his life. We read about it in Philippians 10. He says that I might know him. That's all that he wanted, was to really know Christ. Have his mind centered on the things of Christ. Well, the Word of God, beloved, sustains the mind. In 1 Peter 2, 2, it says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that they may grow thereby. Now, I just had a real first-hand experience of what it is to see a newborn babe grow by milk. And you see that little babe. You know, I call him a little elephant. You know, he's just growing and chubby cheeks and, you know, he's such a sweet little baby. Smiles every time except when it's dinner time. And you can't stop him until, you know, he's feeding. And away he goes. He's grown by the milk. And that's what we need to do. We grow by the Word of God. I remember when we were in the labor ward. And I saw him being born. I staggered out of the labor ward. I was exhausted. And I said, honey, no more. I couldn't go through that again. I just about... I said, that just about killed me. He said, you. But as newborn babes, desire that you see milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. And then see in Jeremiah 15:16, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Get to love the book, to feed on the book, that the Word of God becomes the joy and rejoicing of your heart. William Kelly is referred to today. His great advice to Christians was to think Scripture. To think Scripture. Now in the book of Romans we have the various gifts. To some is given the gift of knowledge. Now that's the knowledge of the Scriptures. And to some the gift of wisdom. And you can always see a person who has wisdom. They apply the Word of God to a given situation. You see them in a meeting. And they'll be discussing on a various topic, but the person has the gift of wisdom says, my, the Word of God says this in this situation. Now, God has given them the gift of wisdom. And in Psalm 109, it says, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Well, what's the defense of the mind? Look to Philippians chapter 4, 6 to 7. Philippians chapter 4. I'm starting to panic because I can hear little babies. There's a rule here, Brother Clark, that if you're long in your speaking, you have to look after the babies in the nursery. Next question, so I'm rest it going. Verse 6 and 7. The answer is for nothing. What a great, answer, you know. The scripture really applies to a 6 year old. But in everything, by prayer, and supplication of thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. Oh, how important this area of worry. I mentioned this little illustration last Sunday morning to the folks at North Shore. The ladies were looked having a cup of coffee in the kitchen one day, and the kids were playing down the backyard, but they were very, very quiet. And so that's always a danger signal for the mother. So one was deputized to go down the backyard to sort of see what the kids were doing. And she walked around the backyard here, the kids huddled up together. And she looked over their shoulders, and she saw that they were each playing with a little snake. And she was horrified. She said, she sort of stepped back, and she sort of gasped. She said, and they all picked up the little snake and ran with it. Well, of course, snakes don't like to be slaves, and you can imagine what happens. But that's the same thing with our worries. We bring our worries to the Lord, and we give them to the Lord, and then we pick them up, and we take them away, then don't we? Now, ladies, be careful. That's one of your biggest attacks to Satan. It's in the area of worry, is that right? It's worry. And take your worries to the Lord, and leave than there. It says in Romans 10:17, faithfulness by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Bind yourself to the Lord. The new mind is being set free from the dominion of sin. 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Don't worry about the future. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. But then lastly, we are to bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10. Turn with me, please. This is such an important verse. I don't want you to miss it. 2 Corinthians 10. 1 minute to go. And I can't find it. 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Isn't that terrific? Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Again, it's saying, bring every thought into captivity, binding it up, putting it into jail, control it, every thought, and bringing it into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You know what it's like if we walk through a dirty world. Like Peter. The Lord had to wash his feet. He didn't have to be washed all over, but he was walking through a dirty world, and so are we. And we walk down the street, and there are things that are constantly thrown at us all the time. You turn on the television, and there's things thrown at you all the time. And you've got to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. It's like the old Eskimo. They used to come into town every Saturday afternoon. And he had two dogs, a black dog and a white dog. And he used to have betting on the dogs every Saturday afternoon. One Saturday afternoon the white dog would win, and the next Sunday afternoon the black dog would win, but the Eskimo always won, you know. And someone asked me one time, how do you know which dog is going to win? This is why the one that I see during that week. Now what's your mind feeding on? What are you feeding that mind of yours with? It's important that you feed it with things that are going to help. Ready? I'm going to hand back over you.
No, you went to hand over there, and I think you'll have to go to the next time. Let's turn to 495, please. My brother mentioned this song last night. He mentioned it again this morning. And I think we should sing the first stanza. So we stand and sing, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." 495.
Oh, for all your need and trouble, your eye in the light is revealed. Your life for all who have the same.
thank thee for thyself and for thy abiding presence, for thy sustaining grace and keeping power. And we pray, O God, that we will indeed do business with thee, that we will allow the Holy Spirit who dwells within to take the things of Christ and make them real to us, and to work with us and in us, that he might work through us. We thank thee for our time together, and we commend ourselves to thee for the remainder of the day, for what thou dost have for us. We look to thee with expectation. We thank thee for what we have received already, and we give thanks in the Savior's name.
Amen. That's the last child in the world at this present time could be man, woman, and child on the face of the globe. Something like 6 hydrogen warheads are made every day. A man could be obliterated in the earth within just 3 minutes. Alone just last year, the United States has allocated something like $300 billion for armaments alone. We're living in an explosive age. And yet I believe that the greatest problem or the greatest question in this atomic age is this question that we've read together in the scriptures tonight. This question that Pilate asked me 2,000 years ago, when he said, what can I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Now, he, Pilate, is on the horns of a dilemma. He's got so many pressures against him. He's got his soldiers wondering what he's going to do. He's got the Jewish people forcing a decision upon him. He didn't want to come to Palestine, his hot area, and these people which are so hard to govern. And yet he's here. And all these pressures are put on him as to what he's going to do with this Nazarene that's standing in front of him. This one who's so quiet. He's not defending himself. He's not screaming his innocence. He's just standing quietly there like a lamb. He's wondering what he's going to do with it. Now, already he's received a letter from his wife saying, Pilate, don't have anything to do with this man. I suffered many things in a dream because of him. And I believe that Pilate lost his soul and went to hell, firstly because he listened to the religious crowd. Now, there are many religious voices today, and tragically, we're hearing so many reports of men today who aren't really preaching the scriptures as they really are. You know, some of the things that they know, denying that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. I believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. It's for no other reason than that the Word of God says he was. Now, I've taken my Bible now into colleges, university, high school, I've given a challenge. I said, look, I'd defy any one of you to step out of this crowd, take my Bible, and tell me some error, some contradiction, something in this book which just isn't clear. And I've not had one person step out of any crowd that's taken my Bible and shown me an error or a contradiction in the Bible, because this is God's truth, and it's truth from cover to cover. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. But then too, in those days, every Jewish young boy, the firstborn, was always named after the father. Then means son of. And so every young Jewish boy was always named after his father. Incidentally, you've probably heard of the film and the book Ben-Hur. Now, the man who wrote that book was a man called Lew Wallace. He went to all the leading universities in the world. He said, for once and for all, he says, I'm going to disprove this myth about Jesus of Nazareth. And he went to all the leading libraries of the world. He got all the information together. And late one night, he was sanctified, he said, God, and he cried these words, my Lord and my God. When he sifted the evidence, he gave his life to Jesus Christ. I would think more people would try to disprove the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, because I believe that more people would commit their lives to Jesus Christ. Your faith is based on solid evidence. You can prove the virgin birth. I've written a little text down here tonight. The proof that Jesus Christ is Lord. You can prove in any court of law in this land that Jesus Christ rose again bodily from the dead. And our faith is based on solid evidence. So often we think about faith today as something which is airy fairy. Like, I hope I have faith in this church, a little bit riggedy, you know. I've got faith, I'll sit on. Now, that's not faith. Faith is based on solid evidence. And the Christian faith will stand up to any scrutiny, any investigation that this world likes to give it. That's the proof of it. It's lasted for 2,000 years, and it's stronger than ever before. And the Christian position is based on solid evidence. So when they came to looking around for the Father of Jesus, they couldn't point to an earthly father. They said, this is Jesus, the Son of Mary. But who in the Bible gives us the most information about the virgin birth of Jesus Christ? Is it Matthew, the tax collector? Mark, the servant? Is it John, the fisherman? Who's the man that gives us the most information about the virgin birth of Jesus Christ? Why, of course, it's Luke. Luke's a beloved physician, and he's a doctor laying his profession on the line, and he's saying that Jesus Christ was miraculously born of a virgin. But I guess one of the things that speaks to me more than any other thing that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin is this. When he was tried to be crucified, what was the accusation against him? He claimed to be the Son of God, right? Now, there was one person there that day who could have disproved the whole thing. One person could have stepped out of the crowd and said, look, he's not what he claims to be. He is not the Son of God. Now, that person would have heard the whistle of the whip as it whistled through the air and broke on his back. That person would have heard perhaps the mocking and the jeering and the spitting in his face and the pulling of his beard. That person would have watched Carter bringing forth to the multitude. He was unrecognizable. His face was detached. You couldn't recognize him for the man that they delivered to. That person would have followed that procession down the Via Dolorosa, the Way of Sorrow, and out to that hill called Calvary. That person could have stepped out of the crowd and stopped the whole thing. That person would have heard the ring of steel on steel as the nails were driven through his hands and feet. That person would have watched that cross drop into that prepared socket in the ground where every bone in his body pulled out of joint. That person would have watched as he hung there in agony. And on the cross he died of suffocation. He would have to pull himself up on the nail, take air into his lungs, and then the pain would be so intense that he'd drop into unconsciousness. But then the knees there would revive him, and he'd have to pull himself up on the nails again, take air into his lungs, and then again he'd drop into unconsciousness. For 3 hours he suffered that way, from 9 in the morning to 12 midday. And then God said, that's enough. And he enveloped the whole of the world in a supernatural darkness. And out of that darkness, Jesus Christ screamed these words. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? The answer to that question comes from way back in the Old Testament. It says this, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. In other words, on the cross, Jesus Christ is becoming sin for every one of us here. Every dirty thought that we've ever thought, every word that we've ever said, every deed that we've ever done, all of our sin nature, was heaped on him in some strange and phenomenal and supernatural way. And Jesus Christ became sin for every one of us here on the cross. Now that person that day could have stepped out of the crowd and said he's not what he claims to be. He is not the Son of God. Now who is that person? Obviously, it's Mary, his mother. All that she has to do is step out of the crowd and say, she's not the Son of God. All that she has to do is name the Father. But she can't do it because he is what he claims to be, the virgin-born Son of God. And what woman that loves her son as intensely as Mary loves Jesus would have even at the public disgrace of her own faith stepped out of the crowd and named the Father, but she couldn't do it. Because Jesus Christ was what he claimed to be, as the scripture says that he is, the virgin-born Son of God. As I say, you can prove that he's Lord. You can prove that he rose again from the dead. I love that verse in Romans that says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, Jesus is Lord and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou
shalt be saved. But tonight I want to look with you about with this little question. This question that Pilate asked. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? He listened to the religious crowd, but then he listened to the crowd around him. In Mark chapter 15 it says, willing to contend the people. And I believe that more people fail to come to Christ because they're afraid of the crowd. Maybe you're a young person here tonight, and you're afraid to commit your life to Christ because you're worried about what the crowd will really think. Trying to please the crowd. Now, Sammy Davis Jr. has got a motto in life. And I don't know whether you agree with his lifestyle, but it doesn't matter so much to this point. Because he says this, I don't know the meaning of success, but I do know the meaning of failure. Trying to please everybody. And you know, that's what so many people do. They're trying to please this one and that one, and Jesus Christ lays claim to their life, and they're not prepared to commit their lives to Christ. Because they're afraid of what other people will think about them. You probably heard about that Italian juggler who made a fortune here in America with his juggling act. He was brilliant. He was going home to his native Italy to retire. He invested the whole of his life savings in a beautiful gym to resell back there in Italy. And as he was on the boat one day, traveling back to Italy, he was juggling pieces of fruit on board the boat, and everybody thought that he was incredible. He said, you haven't seen anything yet. And he went down to his cabin, he took out this beautiful gem. He came back up on the deck, he showed it to his friends, and he said, you watch this. Their heart came up into their mouth. He went across to the railing of the boat, and he took this beautiful gem. And then when everything was still, he threw this beautiful gem up into the air, it sailed up into the air, glinted in the sunlight, it started to turn. It came down and down and down, and at the last moment, with split-second timing, he put out his hand to take the gem, but just at that point in time, the boat gave a slight little lurch. It slipped past his fingers, and it was lost forever. Now listen tonight, the greatest gem is going to come towards you that you'll ever realize in life. The gem of eternal life. And don't listen to the crowd of God tonight. Calls you to give your life to Jesus Christ, you come and you give your life completely to Him. Now notice this question tonight. It's a personal question. Pilate says, what shall I do with Jesus? Now every single one of you here tonight, God places a little circle around you, and you must make a decision personally about Jesus Christ. Well, some of you young people here tonight, your parents may be Christians, but you have never really made that full commitment of your life to Jesus Christ. It's a personal question, and you must personally answer it. I know some men that won't come to Christ because of their wives, and some wives won't come to Christ because of their husbands. But you've got to make a personal decision about Jesus Christ. And then, too, this question demands action. Notice what it says. What shall I do with Jesus? It's not believing about God, believing that there's a God up there somewhere, believing that you should commit your life to Christ. It requires action. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And then you notice what it says. What shall I do with Jesus? It's not about the church. It's with a person. It's not about theology. It's to do with the person Jesus Christ has Lord. What shall I do then with Jesus? It's not religion. It's a relationship. It's not churchianity. It's Christianity. Going to church for the rest of your life will never get you to heaven. I don't care whether you're baptized, catechized, galvanized, sanctified, or pastorized. It doesn't make any difference. What we have to do is commit our lives completely to Jesus Christ. Well, can you see the scene there that day? See Jesus Christ standing there, his body aching, cut to pieces, a purple robe around his shoulders, crown of thorns upon his head, Jerusalem thorns, thorns longer than a man's fingers. And there he stands there that day in all of his beauty. Pilate is sitting back there on his throne, the air conditioning is going, with the fans going, and there's all the crowd out there. But you know, that day, it really wasn't Jesus on fire. It was Pilate. And from the heavens, the angels are looking down. God the Father is looking down. God the Holy Spirit is looking down at what Pilate is trying to do with Jesus. And tonight, right there where you're sitting, the angels in heaven are waiting with bated breath as to what you're going to do with Jesus. Because you've come to this conference and you've been given a glorious opportunity. There are thousands. There are millions in this world who would love to have the opportunity that you've got tonight to really give your life to Christ. And the angels are waiting tonight to see whether you're really going to finish your life completely for Jesus Christ. You know, Pilate shouldn't God's Christ, and neither can you. He tried to send him off to Herod. He tried to wash his hands of the whole thing. He tried to God's Christ, but he couldn't, and neither can you. You always have God speaking to you time after time, pleading with you to give your life to Jesus Christ. And it's either Jesus or Barabbas. You're never neutral. Tonight, you've got to make a decision one way or the other. It's for Jesus or against Jesus. There's no middle path. Well, they tell me that after this, there's a legend that's told that Pilate is returned back to Rome. And the Caesar's changed. No longer is Caesar his friend. He's exiled up to an area around Lake Geneva in Switzerland. There's a mountain up there called Mount Pilatus. And the little story, the legend goes that every night, there's Pilate, and he's down by the lake, and he's trying to wash his hands, trying to rid himself of the fact that he gave Jesus unjustly away. And you know, if you deny Christ, if you reject Christ, it always leaves terrible psychological scars. And every night he's washing his hands. So finally, he can stand it no longer, and he casts himself into the lake, and he commits suicide. And of course, the legend is told, and it's just a legend, how that every night these hands come up out of the lake, and they're trying to wash themselves. So that's just a legend. But I guess that hot Pilate tonight is in a place called departed spirit, a place called hell, a place where God intended no man or woman to go to. God is not willing, the Bible says, that any should perish, but that all should come into him in repentance. God loves you. God sent his son to die for you. God's proven, he's demonstrated his love towards us. The Bible says, even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But in hell, Pilate would be wringing his hands saying, why didn't I make a different decision with Jesus Christ? And wouldn't it be tragic? If in the aeons of eternity you come, you're in hell, and you were saying, why didn't I? That night at Mid-South Bible Conference. Why didn't I commit my life to Christ? Why was I so foolish? Why did I want to do what I wanted to do in life instead of doing what God wanted me to do? Tonight I want to share with you a second person, not only Pilate, I want to share with you a second person that we read about in the scriptures. He was part of Jesus Christ's little band. He was the most intellectual, the most knowledgeable, I guess the most trusted. He was a student. He was a mastermind. He kept the book for that little group of men, and his name was called Judas Iscariot. And you can read all about him in Matthew's Gospel chapter 10, verses 1 to 8. And I won't take the time to read it tonight. But Jesus Christ chose 12 men to follow him.